It's good to be back here and bring God's word to you. Thank you so much for those of you who are praying for us. As my wife and I, we're doing internship at University Reformed Church in our preparation to go back to Malawi with the Lord willing. And right now, our plans is that the Lord willing, in June, we will leave to go back to Malawi and start the work of planting a church. So you can pray for us between now and then as we make our final preparations to go back home. Let us pray now as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your great God who has chosen to come down to our level to fellowship with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the gift of your word which you have given to us, that your word should instruct us, should correct us, should rebuke us, but also should give us comfort and joy in our daily walk with you. So we pray that, Lord, now as we come to your word, you are going to bless us. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us now turn to the book of Psalms. And we are going to look at Psalm number 130. The word of the Lord, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord that is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. O men are like grass, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. The Vow of Vision is a book that contains the prayers of the Puritans. Now, Puritans were men who loved Christ, who loved the word of God, and who loved the church, who lived in England mainly between 16th and 17th century. And in this book, The Vow of Vision, one of the Puritans prays this prayer. And in the prayer he confesses and says, Lord, I've come to understand that I don't hate sin as I ought to hate sin. And then he goes on to say, Lord, I'm afraid that I will become a hypocrite who sins more safely because grace abounds. And then at the end of this prayer, he prays and says, O Lord, give me a broken heart that yet carries home the water of grace. In other words, he's praying, Lord, let sin break my heart. Let me understand how sin is an abomination before you, so that I can gain also a full understanding of your grace in my life. And friends, this is what we find also in this psalm. In this psalm, we find a man who is being weighed down by his sin. We see a man who is experiencing sorrow and pain because of his sin. But also at the same time, he experiences the grace of God. So really, this is a song of a broken heart. The heart that has been broken by sin. And it sings this song to the Lord. Therefore, this evening, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to reflect on this psalm under the title, A Song for the Broken Heart. A song for the brokenhearted. And we are going to look at 4 points. First, a cry of the broken heart. Second, grace for the broken hearts. Third, hope for the broken hearts. And fourthly, salvation for the broken hearts. A cry of the broken hearts, grace for the broken hearts, hope for the broken hearts, and salvation for the broken heart. First, a cry of the broken hearts. Look at verses 1 and 2 of this psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Here we find a man who is being crushed by his sin. But then he cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, hear my cry. Now I want you to notice two things about this cry. First, notice the object of his cry. To whom is the psalmist crying? To you, O Lord. He's crying to the Lord. And friends, this is very important for us to notice. Because you know, in our daily walk with Christ, sometimes we sin. And more especially if the sin is so grievous, we are tempted to withdraw from the Lord. As we look at our sin, we are ashamed. We are embarrassed. And then we ask ourselves, how can I sin against the Lord like this? And Satan comes and whispers in our ear and say, you, a hypocrite, you claim that you're a child of God, but look at your sin. How can you say that you're a Christian and sin in this way? And you know, friends, when we are not careful, we start withdrawing from the Lord because we are embarrassed, we are ashamed of our sin. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to withdraw from the Lord. But we see here, as the psalmist is being weighed down by his sin, he does not withdraw from the Lord. Instead, he draws near to the Lord. To you, O Lord, I cry. Hear my cry for mercy. Friends, when we sin against the Lord, it is not the time to withdraw from the Lord. It is not the time to run away from the Lord. It is time to draw near to the Lord through Jesus Christ. He has suffered on our behalf. He is the Lamb that has been offered a perfect sacrifice, so that when you and I sin, we can approach the throne of grace because of this perfect Lamb that was offered for our sin. So here the psalmist cries out to the Lord, to you, O Lord, to you. Because I've nowhere else to go, Lord. Where can I go? But to you. Even though I've sinned against you, my hope is still in you. Friends, when we sin against the Lord, let's learn this important lesson. Cry out to the Lord. Draw near to the throne of grace. And the hymn writer put it well, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on Christ. Pardon my sin. To you, O Lord, I cry. Secondly, notice the plea of his cry. The plea of his cry in verse 2. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. The psalmist is crying for mercy here. As he's crying to the Lord, he's pleading for God to show him mercy. And friends, we need mercy when we sin against the Lord. But what is mercy? Well, we can basically define mercy as God withdrawing from us the punishment we deserve for our sin. So here the psalmist said, Lord, I know that I deserve your judgment. Lord, may you spare me from your judgment. May you take your judgment away from me. I know I have sinned, but Lord, I need mercy. And he cries out to the Lord for mercy. So when we have sinned, we need to remember, friends, our God is a God of mercy. And he delights to show mercy to his people. Of course, God has sinned. Yes, nothing will change that. Of course, God will punish every unrepentant sinner. Yes, nothing can change that. But our God is also a God of mercy. And when a sinner cries out to him for mercy, God delights to show mercy to sinners. This is why the psalmist cries out, "Hear my voice of my pleas for mercy. Show me mercy, Lord, because I know you are a merciful God." You delight to show mercy to your people. Oh, friends, let's approach the throne of grace. This is why the psalmist praises the Lord in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? He will not always tire, nor he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward all those who fear him." Our God is a God of mercy. And friends, I might be talking to you. You are here this evening. You are not in good relationship with God. You are running away from God in rebellion and in your sin. Let me plead with you, my friend, this evening. Turn to the Lord of mercy. Cry for mercy. Do not continue in your rebellion. Do not continue in your sin. This is the time to cry for mercy. Oh Lord, hear my cry for mercy. For our God delights to show mercy to everyone who cries out to him. You remember very well the parable that Jesus Christ tells in Luke 18. There were two men who went to the temple to pray. And one man was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. So the Pharisee was the first man to pray. He went into the temple and he looked up to heaven and said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm a good man, that I do not steal, that I do not commit adultery. Lord, I thank you that I fast 2 times a week. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that tax collector over there." And then Christ turns to the tax collector and he said, "The tax collector did not even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest and said, 'Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And Jesus Christ concludes the parable and says, "It was the tax collector who went home justified." Why? Because the tax collector knew. He knew the God of mercy, who gives mercy to sinners like him. And when he was in the temple, he prayed exactly for that. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he was given mercy. So here we see a cry of the broken heart. It cries to the Lord, and it cries for mercy. Secondly, here we see in this psalm, we see grace for the broken heart. Look at verse 3 and 4. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Here, friends, we see grace of God in these two verses. We see here the psalmist says, "The Lord does not mark our iniquities." That's grace. "And the Lord forgives our sins." That's grace. So I want you to notice two things about this grace of God. First, the nature of this grace. the nurture of this grace. We see it in verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Here, in other words, the psalmist is saying, the Lord does not mark our iniquities. Now, what does that mean? Does the psalmist mean that our sins do not bother God at all? No. Does the psalmist mean that there are some sins that are so small and God can just overlook? No. Habakkuk tells us in Habakkuk 1:13 that God, his eyes are so pure that they cannot look at a single sin. Even that small sin that we think is a small sin is an abomination before the eyes of God. He cannot look at that small sin. So what does he mean when he says the Lord does not mark our iniquities? Well, what he means here is that the Lord does not always punish us as our sins deserve. If the Lord was to punish us as our sins deserve, friends, nobody would have been here this evening. Would have all been dead, for the wages of sin is death. All of us would have been dead by now. But we are here this evening because the Lord does not mark our iniquities. He does not punish us as our sins deserve. The Lord is patient with us. And Apostle Peter tells us the reason why the Lord is patient with us. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9, he tells us that God is patient with us. The Lord does not mark our iniquities because he wants us to come to repentance. He's giving us time that we should come to repentance. That is grace, friends. That is grace. Because if the Lord was to mark iniquities, who could stand? Who could have been here this evening? No one. No single soul. But the Lord is patient with us that we should come to repentance. Secondly, notice the fruit of this grace. The fruit of this grace, we see it in verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. This grace produces in us the fear of God. When the Lord has forgiven our sins, we fear him. And now this is contrary to our human nature. You know, those who don't believe in the doctrines of grace as we, the Reformed, do believe in the doctrines of grace, accuse us, the Reformed, and they say, well, you preach the doctrines of grace and then you give people a license for sin. Because if you say that God forgives their sins and they have to do nothing to be saved, then they will just sin anyhow. But friend, that is not true. You see here, the psalmist, what he's saying, when the Lord has forgiven us, when the Lord has shown us his grace, we don't take it for granted. We don't take it as a license for sin. Instead, we fear God. When he has shown us his grace, the response, the fruit of this grace in our heart is to fear God. Now, what does the psalmist mean here when he says that we fear God? You know, some people have a wrong understanding of the fear of God. To them, fear of God means to be scared of God. Sometimes they view God as this giant being in heaven with a sledgehammer ready to slash them once they sin. But that's not the fear of God. I believe Martin Luther gives the best description of the fear of God. And he says, for us to understand the fear of God, we need to understand two types of fear. The first fear is the one of a slave who has a cruel master who tortures him for fun. And the second fear is the fear of a child who fears his dad who loves him. And then Martin Luther goes on to say, you know, this slave who is afraid of his master who tortures him, whenever this slave sees the master coming, he's afraid because he knows that this master is going to torture him again. But that's not the fear of God. Rather, the fear of God is that one that a child has for his dad or for his mom. He looks at his dad or he looks at his mom and he sees that his dad or his mom is willing to do anything for his good. And he sees how his dad or his mom cares for him. And then what is going in his mind is, how can I disappoint my parents? They love me so much. He's afraid to disappoint his parents because of the love that they give to him. And that's the fear of God that we have here. When we say we fear God, it's that fear that, God, you've done all these good things to me. I don't want to disappoint you. That's the fear of God. Friends, those people who have received the grace of God, true grace of God, they will not use it as a license for sin. But rather, they will fear God. For they look at His grace and mercy in their lives and say, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. God, you've been good to me. And I don't want to sin against you. So friends, when we have sinned against the Lord, let's remember there is grace. There is grace. Let's approach the throne of grace and pray for this grace. For God forgives our sins and He does not mark our iniquities. And don't be discouraged with your sin. Because as one writer puts it, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Just as your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. You need God's grace daily. Whether you have sinned or whether you have not sinned, you still need that grace of God. And God gives His grace. He gives His grace to sinners like you and me. Third, here we see the hope for the brokenhearted. Hope for the brokenhearted. And we find it in verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Here is the hope of the psalmist. He's waiting on the Lord. That's where his hope is. Now again, I want you to notice two things about this hope. First, notice the ground of his hope. The ground of his hope is the word of God. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. The ground of his hope is the word of God. And as John Calvin puts it very well, the word of God is the mother of our hope. Friends, we have hope that the Lord will forgive us. We can be confident to approach the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness and ask for mercy because God has given us His word and He has promised that He will show us grace. Here the psalmist remembers Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says, call upon me and I answer you. And he comes to the throne and says, Lord, you have promised that I should call upon you and you answer me. I want you to answer me. Here the psalmist recalls Psalm 50, verse 15, where God says, call to me, and I answer you. And again he comes to God and says, God, you have said in your word that I should call upon you, and you answer me, I'm standing on your word. This is the ground of my hope. The word of God is the ground of our hope. When you are discouraged in your sin, when your sin is weighing you down, remember the ground of your hope, the word of God. You can come to this word and stand on this word and call upon God. This is why the hymn writer put it, how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He have said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. This is our hope. The word of God. Secondly, notice the intensity of His hope. The intensity of His hope. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. His hope is so intense. He's waiting upon the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Now, I think those who have worked during night shifts can can understand this a little bit better. When I was in college, I worked as a security guard. And what was happening was that I would start my shift around 9 o'clock, and that was all good. But the most difficult time during that time was between 2 a.m. and 5 a.m. For some reason, time seemed like that just it had just come to a standstill. And you're just looking forward to say morning, when is dawn coming? And you can feel your body is getting tired and getting weak. Say, I need just my shift to come to an end, and you cannot wait. And then you look up the horizon, you see the dawn. And then you're excited, yes, now the time is here. I can go and rest. And that's what he says, more than watchmen for the morning. The watchman longs for the morning to come. And that's how intense his hope is. And probably here the picture that we have is that of the Old Testament. So you know, children in the Old Testament, people when they had sinned, they would go to the priest. After they had confessed their sin, they would go to the priest in the morning. So if somebody had sinned, and he would just be waiting for the morning, just counting hours. When is morning coming? I need to go to the priest and offer sacrifice. So he's looking forward to the morning. And then he sees the dawn come, and he gets up early in the morning. He gets his God and takes it to the priest and said, I've sinned against the Lord. I want to offer sacrifice. I was waiting for this time. And the priest takes the goat and kills it and puts it on the altar, and then he burns it. And this time, the man is waiting to hear from the priest. He looks at the smoke as it is going up there. He's thinking, oh, I hope the Lord will accept my sacrifice. And the priest somehow, the Lord communicates with the priest and says, I've received the sacrifice. Assure him that I've forgiven his sin. And then the priest turns to the man and say, the Lord has forgiven you. And then he gives them a benediction. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And he dismisses him, and he goes excited, thankful to the Lord that finally the burden of sin has been taken away from him. That's the picture we have here. The psalmist cannot wait till the morning to offer sacrifice so that he can hear those words of assurance from the priest. But friends, we're in a better covenant now. We don't have to wait for the morning to offer a sacrifice. Right now we can cry to the Lord through Jesus Christ, and He'll forgive us right away. Because the perfect sacrifice has been offered. Jesus Christ is a perfect sacrifice. We don't have to wait for the morning. Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, has been offered. This is why John writes and says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My friend, even right now where you are, if you have sinned against the Lord, you can cry out to Him. You can cry out to Him right now, and He will forgive you right now. You don't have to wait for the morning to go and offer your sacrifice. What a grace, friends. What a hope we have. And here we see the hope for the psalmist. Lastly, we see salvation for the broken heart. Salvation for the broken heart, and we see it in verse 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Look at the words that refer to salvation. There are two words, redemption in verse 7 and redeem in verse 8. There is salvation for a sinner like you and me. And again, notice two things about this salvation. First, the basis of this salvation And we see it in verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. The basis of our salvation is the steadfast love of the Lord. And here the word that is used, steadfast love, really means God's covenantal love. That love which God has bound himself to say, I will love my people no matter what. And friends, you need to understand that God does not love you less when you sin. He loves you just as he has loved you before. His love does not change because of your sin. If you are in Christ, his love will never change. If you are in Christ, he does not love you less when you sin. And that's amazing. What an amazing love. The Lord knows every thought that goes in our minds. The Lord knows even our hidden sin. That does not affect his love for us. It is steadfast. It is unchangeable. What an amazing love of God. And here the psalmist says, the basis of my salvation, Lord, is your steadfast love. For it will never, ever change. And you can cry to the Lord because of that love. And the best demonstration of this love is Christ himself. For God demonstrated his love for us in this while we are still sinners. Christ died for us. God communicating to us, if I'm willing to die for you while you're a sinner, what can stop me from loving you when you have sinned while you are my child? Nothing. Nothing. And may this encourage us when we have sinned to approach the throne of grace and confess our sin and repent our sin and turn to the Lord in obedience, because his love never changes. Lastly, notice the goal of our salvation. What is the goal of our salvation? And in verse 8 he says, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The goal of our salvation is that one day we will be redeemed from all our sin and will never sin again. It's the goal of our salvation, friends. And here the psalmist is like making a prophecy. He's looking forward to the future. And he sees this prophecy and he prophesies God will redeem Israel. And here Israel represents the church, all those who are in Christ. And we see this prophecy being fulfilled in two stages. First, it is fulfilled when Christ comes to the earth. And children, you remember very well the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, when the angel appears to Mary and he says, you shall name this child Jesus. And what does he say Jesus means? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the savior of his people from their sins. That's what it means. And here the psalmist is looking forward to that time. And the prophecy has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ has come to redeem his people from their sins. That's what Christ is doing right now. Redeeming us from all our sin. Redeeming Israel from all his iniquities. But there is the final fulfillment of this. And that is on the last day when Christ will come to take all his people with him to glory. And there we shall never sin again. Then glory, we'll never have to approach the throne of grace to repent of our sin. Never again. Because all our sins will be completely dealt with. Sin will no longer bother us again. We shall turn and look at this verse and say, praise the Lord. He has redeemed us from all our sins. We are free free from sin, never to sin again. That is our salvation, friends. That's the goal of our salvation. And until then, when we have sinned, let's remember there is God of grace. There is God of mercy. And we can cry out to Him anytime. And He delights to forgive our sin and show us mercy. Let us pray. Father, what a psalm. And all of us can identify with the psalmist here. We do sin against You in so many ways. But Lord, we pray, help us to remember that, Lord, there is hope for a sinner like me, for a sinner like my friend sitting in the pews. There is grace for a sinner like me, for a sinner like my friend sitting in the pews. And above all, there is salvation. That God, You seek and You desire to redeem us from all our sin through Your Son, Jesus Christ. May that be our comfort and encouragement every day as we walk towards the final day in which we shall never sin again. Thank You for Jesus Christ and all that You have accomplished through Your Son. We lift up His name high. We praise You and worship You. In His name, amen.